pause on my way up. I didn't want to stand next to Mike. I forgot to text him and say, I'm wearing a blue shirt today. Next time I get an email from a guest preacher who's coming, he says, what shall I wear? I'll say, do not wear a blue shirt. We didn't plan it. Someone earlier said, oh, how cute, you guys are twinsies. Yeah, that doesn't work with guys. But, thank the Lord that we have food and covering. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, what you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink. Tomorrow's enough worries of its own. That's one command that we have to struggle with and wrestle with constantly. Why? Because our propensity is to focus on, fixate on even the physical. Because we are physical. But we're more than physical. No one blames the birdies for looking around constantly for food, working on their nests, and all they want is a place to lay their eggs and live their little lives. Or fish for wanting a nice ocean to live in, and or a river or a lake. I prefer seafood. To spawn in. You know, we get it. That's life. They're physical. They're animals. But we're not animals. Some wise guy saying, well, we're not plants. Yes, I realize that you're either a plant or an animal, and we're an animal in that sense, but we're more than animals. Though we have physical needs and a physical reality, we're more than a physical. You don't find animals singing songs, coming up with rituals. When's the last time you ran across a bird that was having a midlife crisis and needed to find himself because he was tired of the same old, go get the food, eat the food, go back to the nest, sleep in the nest, get up, go get the food, back to the nest. Right? You just don't find that. They don't think, how do we get here? Why are we here? What happens when we're dead? They don't do that because they weren't created in the image of God. We're not different because of evolution. We're different because of creation. God made man, male and female, in His image. And though we are physical and we need food and we need drink and we know pleasure, we are more than that. But the hungers, the desires, the aches, the pains are constantly there drawing us to want to focus only on the physical. We're in Isaiah 57 this morning. And in essence, Isaiah 57 is a rebuke. Didn't you want to come to hear a rebuke this morning? It's a rebuke. Why? Where have we been? Well, 56 chapters of Isaiah, though not Sunday after Sunday for the past couple years, but on again and off again as I go back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what God has made very clear from chapter 1 and all the way through is that Israel's real problem is not the Assyrians. It's not the northern kingdom. It's not food supply. It's that they don't know Him. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know the God who redeemed them from slavery in Israel. They don't know. They don't worship Him. They could call out to Him, but they don't. That's their real problem. And in chapter 53, we get to the pinnacle of God's gracious and condescending provision. The one who would be a descendant of David, fully God and fully man, Emmanuel, God with us, would also be the suffering servant who would be crushed for the sins of His people. And then He goes on to exhort them, to call them, rejoice in your Redeemer, as if Christ had already come. Come, He says. And anyone could come. And that was true and is true. But the end of chapter 56 and in chapter 57, we kind of drop back down to reality. They weren't coming. They weren't rejoicing in their Redeemer. The end of chapter 56, from last Sunday night, their leadership were sleeping dogs. All they cared about was wake up, eat, drink, go back to bed, and do it again the next day. They weren't the watchmen they were supposed to be. And now in chapter 57, he addresses all of the people and rebukes them for taking refuge in the physical. For looking for shelter and security in that which can offer no shelter and no security, but only leads to exhaustion and hopelessness. He rebukes them for that. And that is a kind and loving thing. Just as the parent rebukes the child for playing with the wall outlet. Getting too near to the campfire. Or running out into the street. You would hate to be called a brute animal, would you? Oh, you're just like an animal. No, that's an insult. And yet, we default to that. To thinking that it's all about the physical. But it is not. And here in chapter 57, just the first 13 verses, God graciously calls them through a rebuke to take refuge in Him, to go to Him, to seek eternal security in Him. And we're all seeking security. We seek it. We live for it. The question is, security in what? What is it you want to secure? The physical? Which is here today and gone tomorrow? Or the spiritual? That's what we have in this chapter. It's a contrast. The first two verses and the half of the last verse, verse 13, talk about the one who has secured the spiritual. And everything in the middle, the one who's trying to secure the physical. Let me read it all, 1 through 13, and then look at those two options that are there. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, who walk in their uprightness. But you, draw near, sons of sorcerers, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed. And there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your memorial. For deserting me, you have uncovered your bed, you have gone up to it, you have made it wide, and you have made a covenant for yourself with them. You have loved their bed, you have looked on nakedness. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and went down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, "It is hopeless." You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear, so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. First thing I want to point out, that it really is, this section really is about taking refuge. That last verse, he who takes refuge in me. It's a contrast ending this portion of the scripture here. But he who takes refuge in me. And that's the same person that was talked about in verse 1 and 2. And what is refuge but shelter? A place of safety and security. That's made clear by the question in verse 11. Whom did you dread and fear? They did not fear God, the end of verse 11. See, a shelter, a refuge, it's a place you go when you're afeared. Remember a few years ago, my family and I were back on the East Coast visiting my dad, and we went out for an evening walk. It's warm, it's summertime, and as we walked, I glanced back over my shoulder and saw some dark clouds. This isn't Santa Rosa, that's not the marine layer coming in. We kept walking. I looked back over my shoulder, there were more dark clouds and they were getting closer. I'm getting nervous. We're out for a walk, and dark clouds in New Jersey in the summer can mean a lightning and thunderstorm very quickly. And we're around a bunch of trees. I looked over my shoulder one last time and said, yeah, we better get back to Grandpa's house. And our little leisurely stroll, after dinner I think it was, ended up in a sprint to Grandpa's house. His garage door was open, he was probably sitting out front in his chair, and we ran into the garage at the same moment that there was a giant crack and the sky lit up. What were we doing? We were seeking refuge, shelter, and rightly so. What were we afraid of? Dying? Getting struck by lightning? That makes sense. You're a fool to stand out in the middle of a lightning storm. The same similar thing happened to us on the beach one time in New Jersey. We're playing around. I look back away from the water in the other direction, and dark clouds. They're getting darker. They're gathering. They're getting closer very quickly. Let's go, and let's go now. Because you don't want to be standing in the middle of the beach by the ocean when it's lightning. You run for refuge. You run for shelter. You run for safety. Why? You're trying to secure something. What are you trying to secure in that situation? Your life. The question is, in your life, what are you trying to secure? Or, in other words, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of losing or not having? Whom do you fear? Whom do you dread? You see, because there's two options. We seek security in either the physical or the spiritual. We either fear for our physical realities above all else, or we fear for our souls above all else. It's one or the other. One master, so to speak. Can't have two. And I read this poetry here, and some of you are probably thinking, my goodness, what in the world are they talking about? And the green trees and burn with lust, and some people woke up when the word nakedness got read out loud, and then you're journeying to the king, and you're going down to Sheol, and what is all this? Well, you probably have some bold, uninspired heading above your chapter 57 that says, Israel's futile idolatry. Yes, it's about idolatry, and you and I can't relate to that, because we don't go up under a tree and practice idol worship, nor do we go down to the riverbed and practice idol worship. But notice what's going on in their idol worship, because that's what the person in verses 3 through 13a is all caught up in. There's someone who mocks God. That's what's going on there in verses 3 and 4. You who mock, who are you? You're son of the sorceress, son of an adulterer. There's a pun that's being played out through this section because idolatry involves fornication, cult prostitutes, and God also used adultery as a symbol of what was going on with Israel when they went after other gods. The question is, why did they go after these other gods? Well, they tried to secure a good harvest, and they tried to secure military victory, and they tried to secure having kids so their name would be carried on, and oh, by the way, let's really work on that part. So the mention about beds and opening wide your beds and all that stuff here, yeah, that's really what it's talking about. They mingled, or they created, their worship with physical pleasure. Why? Because that's actually all they were about, was physical pleasure. Verse 5. You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks, under the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. In other words, for whatever reason, under trees, because they're fertile and not a lot of trees around, let's set up shop under the green tree, whenever there's a green tree on a high hill. And hey, you know, water's life too, and here's all these smooth rocks, let's set up shop down here, and we'll have a little shrine, and this is where we're engaged in our activities, and this is what we're going to do. And they're doing it everywhere. That's the picture painted there. They're like animals in heat. Now you keep thinking this doesn't relate to you, but when you bring it out to the general issue here, it does. Because what are they after? The physical. And only the physical. And they think by uniting and entertaining themselves with the physical, they'll have a connection with the spiritual, but they don't. All they are doing is trying to satisfy their desires. That's what they're seeking. That's all that they're after. Secure, physical comfort, security, pleasure. And hey, let's make it religious while we're at it, because we're more than just animals. And we know there's more to life than just the physical. But it's all we focus on. That's what they're about. That's what they're after. Where does it lead? Verse 9 and 10. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes and sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. There's hyperbole there, exaggeration. You know, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, right? They're sending envoys around to find out about other gods and how to worship other gods. And they'll go as far as to go into Sheol itself, down into the world of the dead. There's a mocking going on here. They'll go to whatever lengths are required to secure their pleasure. And even though they end up wearied, verse 10, and hopeless, they actually stir themselves up. You're weary with the length of your way, verse 10, but you did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. You gotta keep going. No, it's worth it. It's worth it, right? He who dies with the most toys wins, right? Living for the weekend. Weekend warriors. Just gotta keep going. No pain, no gain. No matter what the pleasure costs you, you just gotta keep getting it. That's where they're going. And where does that ultimately end up leading? Living afraid of not getting physical stuff, physical pleasure. Verse 12, 13. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds. He's being sarcastic. They think they're righteous. They think they're doing the right things before God. But they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The implication is, of course, the wind will carry them off. A breath will take them away. They're nothing. They can't deliver you. Earlier in the book, the idol worshiper is mocked. He cuts down a tree. He takes some of the wood to kindle the fire. He takes some other wood and he makes an idol out of it and bows down to it. How stupid is that? But what's that person doing? Worshipping the physical. Worshipping the tangible, material, that which is ultimately finite, here today and gone tomorrow. In contrast to the one who's trying to secure the physical for themselves, is this one who is there in verses 1 and 2 and verse 13, is the one who seeks to secure the spiritual. It's the righteous man, the devout man, verse 1. The one who takes refuge in me. The one who takes refuge in God. Now, in context, you can't be out of context and trying to understand what that means. In context, who's the righteous one? Who is the one who takes refuge in God? The one who comes to Him based upon the work of His suffering servant, Isaiah 53, verse 10, verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. In contrast to the animal in heat that is there in the middle section, who cares only about the physical, is the one who takes refuge in Yahweh through the Messiah. The one who trusts God at His word that this suffering servant, through His sacrificial death, has brought about His forgiveness and His ability to stand before a holy God who made everything He sees and knows, or she sees and knows. And the one who grants life eternal. And in verse 13, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. See, spiritual security involves seeking to be right with God, to have the reality of our souls secured. May or may not die in a lightning storm, but however you die, whenever you die, you will face the one who made the lightning, who made the stars, the sun, the moon, who's given you breath. And what will you say then? You'll say what Isaiah said in chapter 6, I'm done for. I can't stand before Him. Can't. The one concerned about spiritual security, however, seeks Him in the Son. This descendant of David, the Messiah, the Christ, who we know is Jesus. And trusts Him for an inheritance. And shall inherit my holy mountain, the end of verse 13, an inheritance that looks beyond this life. You see, what? This is Israel, Old Testament. All they knew is this life. They didn't really think about the resurrection, did they? Look back to verse 1. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity, he enters into peace. Peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. No, there is something beyond the physical, beyond the grave. There is a peace to be had, but it is not in securing for yourself worldly goods and pleasure. It is being secured in the suffering servant in Christ. This one is not wearied in trying to pick themselves up and spur themselves on. This one knows peace, rest, verse 2. This one has a confidence, verse 13, that a great inheritance has been secured for him or her. That's the contrast. It's actually rather graphic in the middle. But accurate, isn't it? Don't think about little wooden idols set up and people hiring prostitutes and laying down underneath it, because that doesn't relate to you, does it? Probably not. But what's going on there? I know there's more to life than the physical, so I'm going to try and make things spiritual, but meanwhile I'm only about the physical. What I wear, what I eat, what I drink, and pleasure. And pleasure. Jesus addresses this. You've already heard from him this morning, from Matthew 6 and 7. He says, but the one who hears these words and does them is like the man who's built his house. What's a house? Shelter. Similar analogy. Built his house on the rock. And what does he say? What are these words? Do not worry about what you will eat and drink and what you will wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He also says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I know what it gains him, because we have a thing called news. It gains him or her utter despair and hopelessness. You know how I know? Because there's a greater percentage of the people who end up rich and famous in Hollywood that seem to end up in rehab than the blue-collar worker who goes to work every day and comes home to their family. And I don't know if you noticed this in the news. There's a little news article. I had to read it because I was curious to see what their suggestion of the reason was. But apparently 5 female porn stars have taken their lives in the recent weeks or month or so. And the one article, this article, whoever it was, is saying, oh, that's because, you know, they get older and the phone stops ringing and so there's no jobs. And so, you know, it's like anyone when there's no jobs and so they take their life. Yeah, I got a different idea for you. They're bankrupt. Even more so than the blue-collar worker who goes to job every day and comes home to his or her family. Why? Because they have reached the pinnacle of taking pleasure in all the time, anytime, and they found out what? It's empty. Why does it seem like every Hollywood star ends up divorced 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20 times and in and out of rehab so many times? They're just the ones who have had the money and the power to find out what God's been saying all along. The rest of us just don't have enough money or power to do that. Because if we did, we probably would. We'd definitely be tempted to. Are you really surprised about all these scandals and all these men who treat women badly? Wake up! We're all about one thing. We may not need an oak tree or some smooth rocks down in some river and to pull up some idol and say, well, it's a really spiritual thing. We're all about one thing. Physical gratification. At its simplest form, you want to get out of the lightning so you don't die. You're somewhere in Africa and you're fleeing those who are burning your village. And that makes sense. The fire's hot. Pull your hand away. But the more freedom, money, leisure, power we have, what do we do with it? We try to use it to get pleasure, physical. You want to know where that leads? Look at those who have the money and the power to get whatever they want, whenever they want. They're bankrupt. If they're still breathing, they're not beyond deliverance. They're not beyond taking refuge. They're not beyond being washed so that though their sins are as scarlet, that are white as snow, Isaiah chapter 1. They're not beyond that. But they're living examples of it. Jesus says, you want to gain your life, and the idea is there eternal life? If you want eternal security for your soul, you got to lose your life. But if you seek to gain your life, the physical, the here and now, you're going to lose your soul. There's no profit in that. One more passage from Jesus, also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect, go sell sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And of course, John 17:3, one of my favorite verses, Jesus defines eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. If I started out this morning and asked you, where do you take refuge? In whom, and I primed it even more, I said, in whom do you take refuge? Given our setting, you'd likely say, oh, Jesus, because that's the right answer. But let's get to your answer a different way. Let's ask a different question, the one I've been asking. What security are you after? What is it you want to secure above all else in life? Is it your physical reality? Or your eternal reality? Let me ask this. What do you get the most excited and happy about? What are you the most concerned about or frustrated about? And I'm right there with you. Because my house and everything in it burned down. And so I got to find a place for the family to live. And we did. And we got to make all these finite decisions. And you get caught up in it. And all of a sudden, life's joys and life's frustrations are all about the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Including these bodies. They're here today and gone tomorrow. You don't run under a tree in a lightning storm because you're asking for trouble. You can't run to the physical to get the eternal. Now I'll ask the question. In whom are you taking refuge? Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you clearly understand us and know our struggle, our tendencies. From Isaiah to Jesus' words, you know that we're physical and that we have physical needs, pleasures and joys, that our tendency is to turn the physical into an idol. Father, thank you for your rebuke in this passage this morning. I pray that in your mercy, you would convict us. Show us the little ways, the big ways, the thinking, the perspective, the attitudes which we might have that reveal a heart set upon the things in this life instead of upon you. Grant, Father, that while it is yet today, while there is yet time, that we would take refuge in you and not even step one little toe outside. In Jesus' name, amen.